Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
All right, can I introduce to you the one, the only, Doug Levy.
Thank you. Although there are like 100 Doug Levys in Los Angeles alone, but I'm the only one here this morning, I think. I had a couple Dougs also in this church, so it's good to be among Dougs. Monica and I have just been hanging out here for the last 2.5 years, simply for really one reason. I mean, we lived in Culver City for a season, then we went back to Torrance. I am happy to announce that we have finally got a house in Hollywood. So we were sent out from our home church in Virginia 3 years ago. Monica grew up here in Southern California in Torrance, and I've been here almost 20 years. But we went back home for a short season, when I say home, my home, to Virginia, to get underneath our spiritual papa, who's back east, and his church, and they're an apostolic church, and they sent us out here to plant a church, June of 2016. We called it Dwelling Place Hollywood, but it took us 3 years to actually end up in Hollywood. But while we were here in Culver City 2.5 years ago, we just kind of said, well, where are we going to hang out on Sunday mornings? We were doing our stuff during the week in relationship to our church plant. And then we were like, oh, wait, Matt and Grace are here. You know, I may have mentioned this before, the first time I spoke here in the fall, but Matt and Grace were youth pastors at a church in Manhattan Beach. I was a youth pastor at a church in Torrance, and us and a couple other youth pastors were doing all these events together. So we've known Matt and Grace for a very long time, you know, and so we were like, Matt and Grace are here, let's go hang out at their church. And the Lord just led us to kind of help them out. We love them so much. You know, we just said, you know, we want to help them get their vision fulfilled, right? And see them come into their inheritance and their promised land. I'm not like Matt. I can't like off the cuff make all these funny, witty remarks. Okay. You're going to see me looking down a lot, you know, because that's who I am. But I'm going to start out with an opening joke. Since we're coming into Mother's Day season, I'm going to kind of try to get the walls down initially. So there was this poor rural pastor and his wife that lived in this rural community. And for the sake that I kind of grew up in that kind of community, I'll say it's back in Southwest Virginia, right? The coal mining area of the world. And one day his wife went to town, and she noticed as she was doing her errands, as she passed this store, this really pretty dress in the window that normally she would not be able to afford, but it just caught her eye. And she heard this voice say, go in and try it on. And so she went in and tried it on, and she heard this voice saying, you look really good in that dress. You should buy it. And she was thinking, I can't afford it. She says, but you know, you look really good in that dress. You should buy it. So she bought it. And she came home, but her husband didn't know about it. But one day he found the receipt to this dress, a $200 dress, right? And that was a tad bit expensive for people who lived in that community. The pastor went to his wife and said, honey, I found this receipt. What were you thinking? You went out and bought this dress. And she said, I know. You know, the devil just spoke to me and he said, you look really good in this dress. You need to buy this dress. So I gave in and I bought it. And he said, honey, now you know what we do when the devil tempts us, right? We say, get thee behind me, Satan. And she said, I know. But then I heard a voice saying, it looks good from back here too. You should buy that dress. Thank you. That happens to us very often, doesn't it, right? All right, so I'm going to be talking to you about the church this morning. I really feel like this is, for me, it's a mandate message. And when I say that, something that's burning so strong in my heart, I feel like it's one of those messages I'll preach a lot in different places when I minister. And it's going to be about what is the church? How do we define the church? I mean, I was sitting down here, Mike and Eileen, starting to preach my message. And I was like, wait, that's good, but hold off. I got some things to say about that. But I want us to kind of step back a little bit and go, how do we define the church, right? Matt talks about every Sunday, right, when he dismisses, he says, be the church. What does that mean? So I want to ask you a question. Feel free to answer. When you think of the word church, what comes to mind? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Don't give me what you think I want to hear. But what is the church, right? A building, okay. People, a place.
Family.
Family, okay. Right, so I'm going to we're going to unpack some things this morning, and we're going to really get into the biblical definition of the word church. One of the things I'm going to look at as we progress in this message are the five major identities of the church, according to Scripture. Okay, there are more than five, but these are the five major foundational identities of the church. And I'm going to challenge you in the sense, though, I'll ask this question right off the top. What if I told you that we've been approaching church wrong all this time? And when I say us, I'm kind of referring to what I title modern American Christianity, right? How we do church. Have you ever wondered why we meet on Sundays? Right, technically, I mean, we call it the Sabbath, but technically the Sabbath is still Friday night sundown to Saturday sundown. That hasn't changed, right, according to Scriptures. But, you know, why do we meet on Sundays? Why do we mostly meet somewhere around 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, right? Why has that become the time for most congregations that they meet for church? Did you realize actually that tradition started back when we were an agricultural society and the farmers needed time to do all their stuff in the morning before they could meet for church, right? So 11 o'clock kind of became the time that they could actually break away from all their chores and the things that they were doing to actually come and meet together. What is the purpose when we gather together on Sunday morning? What are we trying to accomplish? Now, what I'm going to say today is not an indictment of this particular church. And really, almost every church in America has had the same approach for a couple hundred years. And then what we've done as a modern American Christian culture or church culture is that we've exported that to the rest of the world through missions. Do you ever wonder why a pastor in Africa has church at 11 o'clock in the morning and wears a three-piece suit, right? When it's really not his culture. Yeah. It's because we've sent our version of church around the world. As a disclaimer, I want to say this. I'm not bashing the church in this message. I want us to kind of really take a critical assessment of what the church is according to Scripture and how we do it, okay? I've known Matt and Grace for a long time. They're sold out to Jesus. They want to advance the kingdom of God. They want to see their city transformed. They want each and every one of you transformed in the image of Jesus, according to Romans 8:29. So what I'm going to speak is not a reflection of Sunday morning service here, okay? It's just saying, I believe there's a shift coming to the church in America, and we need to be ready for it, right? What if 15 years from now, they took away tax-exempt status, right? And that's a very real possibility, right? Do you know in church in China right now, there was actually a very small window where God was really kind of opening up the government to have church be a functional part of their communist, really, society. But now they've cracked down so much so that they're actually doing demolition on churches in China and they're arresting house church leaders. What if that happened in America? Wow. What if the shift in our government or whatever it is happened in our society where doing this on Sunday mornings was no longer possible or wise, right, to gather this way? What would we do, right? So that's what we want to look at as we dive into this morning, right? Now, we know the main reason for meeting on Sundays is to meet with God as a body, his church, to encounter his tangible presence, right? That's why we come. I mean, it's great that we get to fellowship together and do stuff together, but really is about having an encounter with God. There's another very important reason to meet together as his body, but usually we miss it because our individual focus is in the wrong place. See, very often we come to church to get instead of to give. We come to church to get from God instead of even give to him. And I know this is probably subconsciously for most people, right? I don't think we all sit down in the morning and go, I'm going to go to church and just, I'm going to take, yeah. Right? But deep down, there's areas in our hearts where we have that becomes a motivation for us, right? And we don't even know our own motives sometimes, let alone the motives of another person. Look at Proverbs 16:2 and Proverbs 21:2 in relationship to that, right? Only God knows our motives. Right? But we come to get. We say, God, I need this. I need that. Do this for me. Get me out of this situation. We also come to get from people instead of give to them. Whether it's the pastor, the worship leader, the head of a certain class or ministry. And I want to present to you a series of scriptures that the Lord tied together for me that radically changed my approach to gathering together as his body. And as far as my individual focus was concerned. And it was so impactful that it not only changed my Sundays, it changed my Mondays through Saturdays. Now, when I first read this scripture, I honestly had no idea what it was talking about. And this was back when I had just gotten born again at the age of 17. It made no logical sense to me. I had a loft bed, kind of like they have when you go to college, right? You know, you have those beds that you have your desk underneath, that kind of stuff. Because I couldn't climb down all the time and turn lights on and off, I just get into my bed with a flashlight and highlighters and pens and my Bible. When I first got saved, I was like, you know, so hungry for God and his word. And I'd just sit up there for an hour before I went to sleep and I'd mark all these passages. And I found this passage this one time out of the book of Proverbs. I highlighted it, I underlined it, but I put big question marks next to it because I was like, I have no idea what you're saying. God, you maybe you can give me some enlightenment here. And every now and again, when I'd reread the scripture, I'd say, God, what does this mean? And it's this passage of scripture right here in Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. As I said, it made no sense to me. If we were a pioneer back in the day when there were pioneers going to settle areas, right? As any survivalist or prepper will tell you, you always build shelter first. Does anybody else watch any of those shows on TV, right? Shelter first, right? Making work ready in the fields is not a one-day job. So I read a lot of different interpretations and commentaries about what this could possibly mean. And I'm sure given the culture of the day, it was probably more of a long-term wisdom that applied to those who'd already settled, were thinking about marriage and providing for a family. But when I read that, prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. I was like, stumped. No idea what kind of wisdom he's trying to impart here. But one day I happened across another scripture and I knew the Lord was about to bring a big revelation my way to this passage that I didn't understand. And I happened to be reading in 1 Corinthians 3:9, and it said, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And I was like, where have I heard that field and building in the same context before? Aha, the Proverbs passage, right? Prepare your work in the field, afterwards build your house. So I went back to that Proverbs passage and I reread it. And then I went back to 1 Corinthians 3 and reread it, this time in context. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul, in the first part of this chapter, is using plants as an analogy or as a type, referring to us as individuals or plants. And then as a building, referring to us as the church or as a corporate body. And the Holy Spirit began giving me insight, wisdom, and revelation as these scriptures were brought to my remembrance about seeds, mostly speaking in the context of individuals, and stones being used in the context of the church. So as an individual, I am a plant. You are a plant that is growing. Remember the parable of the seeds and the sower? The goal for me is to be watered and to grow and ultimately produce lots of fruit, both fruit of the Spirit on the inside and fruit of ministry on the outside. In John 15, Jesus says, he has appointed us to bear much fruit and that our fruit would remain. That will only happen when the plant and tree is properly cared for and exposed to that which causes good growth. I want to give you an example of what another person shared one time as a vision that the Lord gave him. He was involved in an intercessory prayer ministry, right? And one time the Lord gave him a vision, and in the vision, he was standing in a field and he was tending some plants that were around him with a hoe and, you know, whatever you use to garden with. And some plants were at various stages of growth. And he looked around and in the field and other places were other people tending small plots of land with a few plants growing around them. And he said, God, what is this? And he said, this is your prayer life, right? These plants are things that you're praying into and that they're at various stages of maturation, you know, and some of them are starting to produce fruit. And he said, wow, that's really cool. And God said, look at the horizon. And he looked at the horizon. This big cloud of dust started to be kicked up. And this big combine came over, right? And it was turning and tilling the soil. And it was planting seeds behind it. And he goes, God, what's that? And he said, that's corporate prayer. Right? The difference between what we do as an individual and what we do as a body. But you and I are plants, right? And God wants us to produce fruit. But he also showed me in 1 Peter 2:5, that we're also a part of a building. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house
for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I am a plant individually, but I'm also a part of the building, a spiritual house. There are a couple different types of temples, right? That's speaking of the temple that we see referenced in Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Individually, you are a temple of God, right? You've read that before, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. Locally, here as a corporate body, we are a temple. This church represents a temple of God, a spiritual house of God. Citywide, there is a city church, right? All Paul's letters were addressed to city churches. The book of Revelation has letters addressed to city churches. So we, as the larger body of Christ in this city, represent a temple. And then there's the universal corporate global body of believers that we're all a part of, right? Now here, Peter refers to us as living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. This gave me further clarification and revelation into that Proverbs passage, right? So prepare your work in the field. Afterwards, build your house, right? We're plants in a field that God's preparing, but he also wants to build his house, his temple. So I asked the Lord, why chronologically is it in that order? And he gave me the final scripture that tied all of these together. 1 Kings 6:7 says, the house, this is referring to the temple, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. There was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Now that's very different than the way we do construction today, isn't it? But what God had set up was that all the work, if you will, was being done in the field. And then all of the finished pieces were being brought and placed together on the temple site. Are you tracking with me? Okay. There wasn't any tools being used. The finished work of stone, wood, etc. was done off-site and brought to the location of the temple where it was fitted together. So let me tie all this together for you. You are both God's field and God's building. You are his plant in the field, and you are living stones in his building. And we're told to make our work ready in the field first, and then afterwards, build your house. Remember when I said at the beginning, maybe we're approaching Sundays wrong? Because we come to get instead of come to give. We approach and look at Sunday mornings typically as a place to come get filled, refreshed, encouraged, so that we can go out and face the challenges of Monday through Saturday, only to come back here next Sunday and repeat the same pattern. What if God's design was actually the exact opposite of that? What if God meant for us to be getting filled up on Mondays through Saturday so that when we come together on Sunday morning, we actually have something to give instead of needing to get?
That's really good.
Now, I totally understand that there are times when all of us need to come into the assembly and receive. But it should be the exception and not the rule. And I believe in our church culture, we've made it the rule. We come to get patched up and fixed up and, you know, so we can get sent back out into a, you know, the world, if you will, right? Only to get beat up and, you know, whatever, all the stuff that goes on Monday through Saturday. So we come back Sunday and get fixed back up again to be sent back out. But what if God's design was the exact opposite of that? God wants to take you on Sundays as living stones and fit you together with other living stones and build his spiritual house. We come on Sundays wanting the pastor or preacher to break open his toolbox and get to work. It's getting quiet in here. If I had some more preachers in here, I'd get some amens, right? Right? We're saying, come on, fix me, pastor. Fill me up, pastor. Right? Get me ready, because I got to go back out Monday through Saturday. It's going to be rough out there.
Yeah.
Monday through Saturday, God is wanting to work on you in the field.
Yeah.
He's wanting to get you ready to be fitted together when you come together as his church.
Good.
God has designed the church, his body, in such a way that you are interdependent of one another.
That's good.
You cannot, hear this, you cannot fully spiritually mature apart from the body, because that's the way God designed it. Here's Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As a church comes together and each person participates and offers their gifts, their times, their treasures, their talents, and gets fitted together as living stones, you will mature as a part of that process. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. The church grows as we individuals do our part. Real, impactful, lasting, transformational discipleship rarely takes place on Sunday mornings. This is why this life groups is such a good thing, right? Good things happen on Sundays. God things happen on Sundays. But the Bible gives us a model for discipleship that really takes place one-on-one. Yeah. Apart from meeting services and events, it's doing life together in such a way where someone is helping you in the process of transformation, becoming like Jesus. One person, one pastor was never meant to do it all. They can't do it all. The church was meant to be body ministry. Look at the one another's. Eileen already brought one of them out this morning, right? Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another, right? You have just as important of a part in the body of Christ that a leader does, that a pastor does, that a worship leader does, right? It's not the us four and no more. It's not the haves and the have-nots. You are so important to the growth of the church, to being fitted together, to producing fruit. I've been a Christian my whole life, practically. I've been in full-time ministry since I got saved at 17, so over 30 years of leadership. I've run into a massive amount of people who have been in church their whole life, or at least a substantial amount of time, and they've barely matured in their walk. They're not really committed or serving, let alone they've not become Christian leaders, which I believe is the goal for every person to become leaders. You're leading somebody in your life right now. Whether you call yourself a leader or think of yourself as a leader, you're either leading them towards the kingdom or away from the kingdom. Yet, the church is not just supposed to be a hospital where we heal up the sick and wounded just so they can go back out into the world and get sick and wounded again and come back to the church for treatment. We should also be a medical school where we are teaching and training doctors and nurses to go into the world and heal the sick and treat the wounded. We should regularly be turning sheep into shepherds. I grew up in the Bible Belt, and I viewed church as that place where you went to on Sundays or special occasions, or that place you passed on your way to something else, right? Or that group that a certain amount of people belong to. In other words, I equated church with the building, the weekly service, or a religious organization. And even as a young Christian for a while, this is how I viewed the church. So this is how most people view the church. Even those inside the church. It's a place, it's a time we get together, or it's an organization that people belong to. And this is what church has devolved into for most American Christians, a building, a service, or an organization. We either go to church, or we have church, or we belong to a church. But is that how the Bible defines church? God's church is not a building. Acts 7:48, he says, "No, I don't dwell in a temple made with hands." It's not just a service. God's church is not even an organization. The word describes it as a living organism. Yeah. The Bible lays out the five major foundational identities of the church found in the scriptures, and I'm going to show you how they work within God's design to bring about fullness and his purpose for the church so that we can fulfill our destiny as the church. And the five major foundational identities are these: the family, the bride, the body, the temple, and the army. And each of these corporate identities correspond to individual identities that we're already called to walk in as believers, right? We are his sons and daughters. That makes us his children. We are saints. We're betrothed, holy ones in covenant. Yeah, and that's part of the bride. And then we're the body, which means we're members of his body. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, as I already mentioned. And we're soldiers who have been enlisted in God's army, right? So we're just taking an individual thing that we already have heard in the scriptures, and we're turning around and we're looking at it from a corporate standpoint. Since we're all sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6:18, that means we all have the same father, and that means we're a part of the same family. Since we're all enlisted soldiers, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, then we're all part of the same army, etc. The personal identities that God gives us are important for us to be able to walk in victory and to fulfill the purpose and plans that God has for each one of us as individuals. And likewise, the identities he has given the church are important for us to understand and walk in order to be spiritually victorious and to fulfill the purpose and plans that God has for us corporately together as the church. Like, honestly, you know, I had never really approached church thinking about the church. I approached church from my perspective. What am I supposed to do in the church? What can I get from the church, right? How can I serve the church, right? But I never looked at it until the Lord started unpacking this for me, like, how do I advance the church? How do I build up the church? How do I function as a piece of the church, as a living stone, if you will? Now, also, each identity of the church has a trait or an emphasis that corresponds to each one. In the family, we learn love. As the bride, we learn purity. As the body, we learn unity. As the temple of God, we get to see the glory of God. And as the army of God, we walk in his power. These are why these identities are important, right? Because we all want to see the kingdom of God come, right? And his will be done, Matthew 6. Right? In order for that to happen, it's not just about what we do individually, it's also about what we do corporately. The progression of each of these five major foundational identities is important as well. Each identity builds on the prior one before it. We learn how to operate in each prior identity. It prepares us and empowers us to be successful and reach fullness in the next identity. Many in the modern church want to shoot right for the top and be a victorious army. They want to go to war with the enemy. How many of you saw War Room and liked it? This is a good movie. If you haven't seen it, you got to rent it or buy it. No, it's on DVD these days. Really good movie about prayer, intercessory prayer, right? But, you know, a lot of people in church, they just want to go right for it, right? They've got that intercessor mindset. We're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. Ron Canole, anybody go back there with me? No? All right. Some old school worship right there. Right? They want to go to battle on all battlegrounds. We want to walk in the power of God and see victories in our churches, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our cities and regions. And God wants us to be victorious too. But he designed his church in such a way that major victories come through the church, not individuals. When we skip the vital foundational identities that come before being an army, we miss the key ingredients, if you will, that make the recipe work for becoming a victorious army. There's a big difference between being an individual soldier in God's army and walking as an army. Soldiers don't win major battles of war by themselves. Armies do. But armies go through a lot of training to be combat ready. Yes, we're all called to put on our armor and carry our sword, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. I've got a lot of scriptures, by the way. If you want a copy of this, I'd be glad to email it to you. I know I don't want anybody to get cramps frantically writing this morning, so I'll be happy to do that for you. I just love having a lot of scriptures to talk in reference to what I'm presenting, okay? Our weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, and God has given us authority as believers, Luke 10, 19, and 20, but it's tied to the earthly realm. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men, Psalm 1, 15, 16. We have authority as individuals to heal the sick, to bind and loose, to cast out demons. But God has not given us authority as individuals to displace rulers or principalities. And that's a big thing that a lot of people go after in spiritual warfare. This is a far bigger teaching to have room for here, but suffice to say, this is where many Christians can get into trouble while engaging in this type of spiritual warfare. First, they go at it alone, and that opens themselves to all kinds of pushback from the enemy. And secondly, they have not walked in the progressive identities of the church that allow for God to bring victory in the bigger spiritual battles that we may face. Ephesians 3:10 says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is a whole other teaching for another time. I want to give you a book that you can check out if you really want to pursue this. How many of you feel called to intercessory prayer? I mean, you really feel like this is what God's called you to do. Okay, there's a great book by John Paul Jackson, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, called Needless Casualties of War. And it really talks about this dichotomy of praying as an individual, what you have authority over, and what God has given the church authority to operate in. It's a great book. But let's look at these five identities real quick. Family, like I said, where we learn to operate in love. It's the primary building block of society and relationship. It's where it starts. God created us because he desired to have a family. So family is the foundational identity of the church. Love is also the key foundational trait in the kingdom. But now, faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest is
love.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is
love.
And love never fails. Everything starts with love as the foundation. If it's not birthed out of love, it's a noisy, clanging gong. So then, agape love, which is defined as this in the scriptures, unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless, is also what transitions us to the next foundational identity. But we have to learn to love, and we have to learn to be his family before we can go on successfully and in fullness to the next identity, which is to be his bride, where we learn to walk in purity. Just as God wants to transform each one of us individually into the image of his son, Romans 8:29, he has a goal of transforming the church into the image of his son as well. So when the world or those outside of the church look at the church, they see Jesus as a corporate body. God wants them to see it in you, and he wants them to see Jesus in the church. Just as Christ, according to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He desires to transform the church, not just you. What brings us into this place of corporate sanctification? The same thing that causes us as individuals to sanctify ourselves, his love. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls or compels us. Firstly, receiving love from our Heavenly Father gives us the ability to love God and love our neighbors, right? The great commandment, Matthew 22. But it also gives us the right motivation to purify ourselves individually and corporately. Sanctification that's done out of any other motive, no matter how noble or righteous it may seem, will ultimately lead to religiosity and pride. The goal of holiness and purity is not just holiness and purity. It's to maintain the love relationship that we have with God. That we don't want anything to separate us from our relationship. Walking in purity from a corporate standpoint will transition us to the next foundational identity, which is as his body, where we learn unity. We are all individually members of the body of Christ, and he is the head, 1 Corinthians 12. God designed the body in such a way that we are interdependent, as I said, of one another, and we rely on each other for mutual growth and maturity. But even beyond that, God desires that we would not just be spiritually functional, but we would have true unity. The first foundational trait, love, is what holds us together in unity. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It holds it together. By this, all men, already referenced this morning, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. The second foundational trait, purity, is what sets us up to walk in unity. Love holds it together. Purity helps us to actually walk in true unity. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship, true fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. If we're walking in love and in the light, we won't have offense, unforgiveness, judgment, or sin against our brothers and sisters. This puts us in prime position to actually walk in unity with other members of the body in all levels, local, city church, regional, and global. Most churches are so comfortable in operating in this middle identity, the body, like I said, because it's very functional. But then again, it can become dysfunctional if we skip the first two major identities of the church. because this is a building block to reach these next identities. This, out of the five major foundational identities of the church, is probably the most presently modeled in our modern church culture. It has become accepted, practiced to varying degrees, and seen as an important part of our function as what we would call the ecclesia. The Greek word means called out ones who assemble together. We are all members of the body of Christ, and he is the head, 1 Corinthians 12. God designed it in such a way, as I said, and I'll continue to repeat this, we need to understand this, that we're interdependent of one another, and we can't fully mature apart from it. From him, the whole body, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each work does its part. Again, from Ephesians 4:16. Many Christians, however, believe and feel they can be apart from the church and be okay. They could still mature and still be used by God in a significant way, and it's true to a point or to a degree, but we need to remember the church is God's design. God loves us perfectly, and he commanded men to disciple us, not the other way around. We want people to love us perfectly, and we'll say, God, you can take care of my, you know, I don't need anybody to get in those areas of my life, right? You do, because God set it up the other way around. Only he can love you perfectly, and he's commanded men to make disciples. It's my belief that participation, even in an unhealthy body, is still a better alternative than isolation apart from the body. Both have their issues, but being in God's design is still better than being out of it. And this is a scripture that the Lord uses to spank me all the time, because I tend to kind of isolate a lot. And Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now, even though the modern American church and the structure and culture that we've exported around the world is flawed, the gathering of ourselves together is still essential to a healthy spiritual life. All right. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you're isolated, you get cut off from encouragement, from comfort, from other gifts that you need, from corporate prayer and agreement, and much, much more. Ultimately, you cut yourself off from the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9, for in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fullness happens together. Jesus is the head of the church. We're individually members of his body. You need the other members of the body, and the other members need you. As we walk in relationship together, loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, sharpening one another, it will lead us to walking in the unity of the Spirit. Remember, God desires that we would not just be spiritually functional, but that we would have true unity, because unity brings glory and unity brings power. The temple, right? We talked about being living stones. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fit us together in his spiritual house, the body, the corporate church. When we serve one another with humility and honor, this brings us to a place of unity, which invites his glory. And the word glory has two meanings in scriptures. One means thoughts and opinions in the Greek, right? We've all fallen short, Romans 3:23, of the glory of God, of his thoughts and opinions. In other words, his plans and purposes that he's already spoke out, his destinies over us, what God thinks about you. When we sin, we've fallen short of that. The other meaning of glory we see more in the Old Testament, it means his weighty, tangible presence, right? And we see an example of that when they built Solomon's temple, right? It says the glory of God filled the temple so much so that people couldn't even stand up. How many of you have experienced his weighty presence before, right? If you don't know if you have you been in a worship setting where you just started crying for no reason? That's his weighty presence being manifested around you. In order to get to a place of being fitted together, we need to approach church differently. We must break from man-made traditions and follow the patterns we see in Scripture. We come to give and not just get. This really is a continuation of the body that we just studied. We must discover our gifts, find out where we fit, our design place. We are both priests, 1 Peter 2:9, and the temple. When there is unity of spirit, then God's glory or his presence will begin to be manifest strongly in our midst. There's many things, good things that happen when God's tangible presence comes. And that transitions us to this final identity, which is the army. We've started as his loving family. Can you show that last slide, Dennis, the one with the tears? I had one that showed kind of stair steps that we build it, kind of like how you see those pyramids, right? The family's on the bottom, the bride, the body, the temple, and then the army. That's this progressive pattern that we need to see about. God wants us to be his powerful army. Paul refers to us as being soldiers, we've talked about, right? We have the armor of God, Ephesians 6. We operate in spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians 10. But it's really the Old Testament where we see many examples of the army of Israel literally fighting battles where many of our spiritual warfare principles come from. And we need the weapons that God has for us in the word of truth, the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and left, 2 Corinthians 6, 7. As an army, we want to fight for each other and fight alongside each other to see the kingdom of God advance and see the enemy displaced and vanquished, right? In the Old Testament, we see how God ordered his army and the different tribes were trained in different areas of warfare so that they could attack the enemy in different ways. 1 Chronicles 12 and David's mighty men, whose exploits were legendary. Elisha and his servant, you remember as the army of God was surrounded, he said, open up his eyes to see that those who are with us are greater than those who are against us, right? And the book of Nehemiah is where we really see all of these identities, all of them, on display as the tribes who were made up of families that came together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you, if you get a chance this week, take a look at the book of Nehemiah. Read through it. You're going to see the family. You're going to see the bride, consecration that happens, right? Ezra is also attached to that, book of Ezra. The body, how they function together to rebuild the walls. The temple, because they were building, right? And the army, because their enemies weren't very happy about them rebuilding the walls and trying to discourage them. Practically, how do you walk this out? Join a life group. Yeah. Doing life together as a family is what we're called to do. What we do on Sundays is a part of God's design for you individually and corporately, but it's not the fullness, right? And then get filled up during the week so that you have something to give when you come on Sundays, right? Some questions that I ask myself is, God, who do you want me to encourage this morning? Do you have a word for somebody, whether it be a scripture or a prophetic word or word of wisdom or word of knowledge or something like that? Who needs something this morning where I can give something to them, right? I get stuff. I think it's what we don't realize is when you give, you get, right? It's better to give than receive. But when you get, God's always faithful, right, to pour into you what you need. So let's just change our focus. Let's see Sundays as a time to be fitted together in the house of God. And let's not look at Mondays through Saturdays as survival. God wants you to thrive. He wants to fill you up. And I believe he'll be faithful if we'll carve out the time. And it's not, you know, I get it. You know, I've been in full-time ministry since I was 17. And you think, well, that's your job. I work a job. 40 hour plus week job that I work, right? You just make time for God. Yeah. Get filled up. Amen. Get in the word. Get in worship. Spend time in prayer, you know, so that when you come on Sunday mornings, you're just not, again, in survival mode about, I just need to, you know, get enough so that I can make it through the week. No, God wants you to thrive. If you're at a place of work 40 hours a week, that's your ministry. And God wants you to be salt and light there. He wants you to conquer there. He wants you to advance his kingdom there, right? We've got to get out of this consumer mindset. We've got to get out of this, you know, spectator mindset. We've got to get out of this, I'm coming to, you know, to get something from somebody mindset. Because God's design is for you to individually look like Jesus by the end of your life, that you'll look as much like Jesus as possible. Romans 8:29, right? And corporately, that as the church, we would advance his kingdom and change a city. Yeah. Right? How many of you know, not just Culver City, but let's look at the greater area of Los Angeles. Does this city need transformation?
Yeah, come on.
Do we need another Azusa Street?
Yeah.
Yes. You know, but individually you can start having an effect. But then as we come together corporately, we want to have an effect. I know this is Grace and Matt's heart, right? That they would see that's the city transformed. Love the city in such a way that it becomes transformed. And that'll happen as we grow and we become the family, the bride, the body, the temple, and then finally the army. Amen? Can I pray for you guys?
Yes.
All right. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to get into your word this morning and see how you have made us to function, Lord, as individuals and as your corporate body. And I pray, God, you would just give us a new paradigm. You would change our hearts, change the way we look at things, change the things that have just been tradition or practice because that's what we've always done. And we would get a hold of your truth, and it would bring freedom in such a way that, God, Monday through Saturday, we'd be connecting with you. We'd be getting filled up by you. We wouldn't be looking on Sunday mornings for some kind of survival meal, Lord, to make it through the week. But God, we would come here so full of you that we'd be looking around for opportunities to pour out. God, I just bless your church right now. I thank you specifically for this church and the people that are in it. God, I bless them as individuals and I bless them corporately. Grow it in such a way, God, that transformation is inevitable for this community. Thank you for Easter in the park, God. Thank you for families that saw a practical demonstration of the love of God. Continue to grow that seed, Lord God, that it would produce fruit. Draw them in, if not to this body, to another one, God, but they would come into the kingdom and be a part of the church. Help us, God, to grow according to your pattern, God, to be plants that produce fruit that would remain and to be a temple, God, that manifests your glory in such a way that people just walk in here on Sundays and they encounter you. Jesus' name.